You know, it was when the wise men had come. We had our Christmas play, of course, and that was a great blessing. And then the message after that was the wisdom of Christmas. And so when the wise men came, the wisdom of Christmas is to worship Jesus. That's what the wisdom of Christmas is, to worship the Lord. And then we talked about a week ago a sense of the light of Christmas. Or actually, that was this morning. And then right now, the heart or the love of Christmas. And we're looking at just a few verses in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another." Good word? Let's pray. So, Father, so thankful for your word as we learn this morning that your word will reveal everything we need to know about you in life. If there's anything else that we would have needed, you would have included it in it. So you've given us a book that is everything we need to know about life and how to live it. As we trust you, we pray for your blessing on this study. Thank you, God, for many other fellowships that have been meeting through this day and tonight. And we pray, God, that you'd be glorified in each one of them. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, just in these few verses, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, I believe that the word love is used 11 times in these five verses. And then I was curious to think, because this just came to me, and I was wondering when the word love was first used in the Bible. Where was the first use of the word love? And it actually comes in Genesis chapter 22. And when it was used when Abraham is taking Isaac up to, for the offering and for the sacrifice. And it actually, he says, for the first time, love is used there. And it says, "Take your only son, Isaac." It's the first time it's used. And the reference would be the great love, for God so loved the world, and that Jesus would become that offering for us. And love is used throughout the Bible from then on, all the way through Revelation. As a matter of fact, at the church of Revelation, Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "I have this against you. You know, I see your love and your works, but you left your first love," and that is that love for the Lord. This evening, in the short amount of time that we're having, we're talking about the love, his love for us, and our love for him, and our love for others. It's real simple. God loves you. And we want to respond with love towards him. We want to love others. That's what the verses are about. You see, the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it's all about one person, Jesus Christ. What's the Bible about? One person. It's Jesus Christ. God, he came. He did everything that needed to be done so that we can have a relationship with him. Back in verse 7, as we're looking at the scriptures, and by the way, love does not define God. God defines love. God is love. It seems like a simple little statement, but it's very profound. Love does not define God. God defines love. His death, and we're going to celebrate communion this evening, his death was not an accident. It was an appointment. But again, looking at the first verse, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And I think your heart will jump when you hear the scripture out of Jeremiah 31:3. It says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." That's our God. God is love. And Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, he's describing the kind of love is an everlasting love. It never ends, never runs out. It's full, it's complete. There's a story, I've given this account before, it's a personal account, but when my daughters, we have three daughters, but when the oldest, we used to go out once a week, and we lived in the University District of Washington, and we were ministering on the campus and some other things as well. But we'd take them to Burger King. I would once a week before school, and we'd sit there in Burger King and eat. And then there was this gentleman that came by, this fella, kind of an ornery fella, but he had a bike, and he was, I don't know how old he was at the time, maybe in his 30s or something like that. But he actually went right where we were sitting. He was outside the window. We're in the window. He was outside, but he had this gym bag, and he opened it up, and he had this long screwdriver, and he put the screwdriver inside the paper machine there where the newspapers are at, and just pried it open and stole the paper. Now, for any of us here, you know, I probably wouldn't get too excited, but for my young daughters, that was like a bank robbery happening to them. I mean, that was significant. So we were there watching that, and it was interesting because every week, this guy was kind of clockwork. And so we started to pray for him, but we had to have a name for him. And so we're reading some books at that time, and there was a fellow in the book, stories that were reading to the kids, and he was a rascal of a guy, and his name was Joy Brill. So we just started praying for Joy Brill. Joy Brill. It was great. And as we were praying for Joy Brill, and he'd be on target every whatever day we were meeting, once a week, he'd come by, and we said, we know we got to reach him with Jesus. God so loved the world. How do you do this? So we put a Bible, you know, right on top of the newsstand. I mean, if he's ripping off papers, he'd take a nice, good-looking paperback Bible. He ignored it completely. And they said, well, it's probably too big for him. So he got one of the small pocket ones and put it up there. I mean, easy. You don't have to steal it. It's just there. He totally didn't want it. He didn't take it. It's like, oh, man, what are we going to do? So talking to my daughters and myself, we came up with a plan. You know, there's little tracks, information that tells you about how to have a relation with God. So I went ahead outside, and I opened up the newspaper stand, put my money in. I didn't take a paper. I could have, but I didn't. I just wanted to open it up. So I put the tracks in the first paper so that when he'd take the paper, he'd get the track. I mean, Joey, you're not going to win. We're going to win on this. So we were watching, and it's like, here he comes, and they'd be scooting down in their booth because this, again, is like a bank robbery. I mean, he pries it open, and so he goes in and he takes the second paper, not the top paper. And then right after that, this businessman, and because he had a suit on and everything, he comes to the newsstand. He takes the top one. He's walking away. The tracks fall out, and he picks them up and he starts to read them. So we started now to pray Joy Brill and businessman. But, you know, we began to think about Joy Brill. I had a VW van. And I says, hey, girls, you want to follow him someday before school? We can take a little ride through the U District. And they probably said no, but I said yes. And so, but just a little side note, I mean, I had a couple of VW vans, and I love them. But I remember one time when we moved to Bellingham, we had this VW van. It wasn't a newer model by any means. And my wife had contacted me probably through a payphone. And she says, hey, I'm having a little trouble with the van. I go, what's wrong? Because, you know, I'm not a mechanic. And so, what's wrong? She goes, well, the shifter came off. So in my mind, this is a side story, and it's free. It's bonus right now, okay? So it's just bonus. I mean, I love my wife. It's Christmas time. We're all good. We bought presents. We're good, okay? So she says the shifter came off. So like for me, you know, the VW van has that large thing, and then you have a knob, right? And you can turn it on, and you can twist it on, and you can twist it off. So in my mind, I'm thinking, well, probably just stripped out. And so I get there. She's in like the Cordata parking lot, and she's in the van, and she rolls down the window, and she hands out this full, the whole thing. She goes, I thought it was just a shifter. She goes, well, it looks like a shifter to me. That was a different story. Back in the VW van, back at Burger King, back in the U District, let's follow Joy Brill. And so we were in the van and waited until he came this time. And then he cut through the streets. There's one-way streets, you know. I mean, so we followed him. And then we went to his destination. Joy Brill's destination was a car. He was living in a car. And our hearts broke for Joy Brill. And I used to go out on the nights, on weekend nights, Friday nights, on the avenue and share Christ. And I came across Joy Brill on the avenue. I didn't tell him I've been praying for him, but I actually talked to him, and his name was Jamie, the same as my daughter. When I told her that, she goes, his name will be Joy Brill, always, Dad. So I told Joy-Jamie Brill, I said, I will buy you breakfast next week. I said, as I see you come by, it looks like you like to read papers and stuff. So so he came by, and we were there, and we were able to buy him breakfast and to talk to him, and I'd see him out in the streets later on, and we started a relationship. And there was never a point where, you know, he accepted Christ, but we did what I think God wanted us to do, and that is that we had compassion. Our hearts expanded. We love this fellow. We take God's word to heart. Beloved, let us love one another. So if we truly love God, then we want to start loving one another. And sometimes just in the most practical way, it really helps out. In verse 8, it says, he who does not know God, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And so there's a test right there. And I think it's a test for all of us. Here it is, Christmas time, but I think Christmas time, certainly our love can be tested. Our love for one another, even sometimes family and whatever, there can be challenges, but God is saying that he wants us to break through in that area. Jesus, there was a time where, in a great way, there was 10 men that had leprosy, and he actually healed them all. And they went in to report to the priest that they'd been clean because they needed to do that. And it's interesting, of that whole group, only one came back and said thank you to Jesus. That's all. And Jesus goes, where's the other nine? And just one came back. We want to have a thankful heart towards the Lord. Verse 9, and this is, in this the love of God was manifested towards us. So here it almost is the Christmas account in 1 John that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. As we said this morning, there's no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. There's none. We're living at a time that we need to be absolutely, absolutely convinced that this is the Word of God. This tells us the truth about life and the things of life. If you think, and if I think I can go through life without this, I'm in trouble. I need His Word. I need to believe His Word. And in these days, especially for our young people, this is where the attack is at. The attack is to get you to move your heart, mind, and emotions away from God's Word and to think that it's less than God's Word or not sufficient enough. There's nothing more sufficient to us than God's Word. Peter said, you alone have words of eternal life. Where else would we go? So our ministry, in the heart of our ministry, is to, in some way, through the power of the Holy Spirit, pray that we do not leave His Word. When we lived in that university area, there's a, by Northgate Mall, the street there, I remember we were passing by, and there's a church-looking structure, but it's got a crescent moon on the top. And we were passing by, Jamie was young at that time, and she noticed that it's different type of a emblem on top, not a cross, a crescent moon. We've never said anything. And she says, is that a church, that we go to or something? And forget her exact question. Or she asked, what kind of place is that? And I go, well, it's a place that they don't tell you about Jesus. That's all I just said. Young mind, they don't tell you about Jesus. Like you're learning. They don't tell you about Jesus. A week later, because we cover the same path, right? The week later, we're driving in the same road. She sees that same building, and she goes, out of the blue, well, then, is that where Goliath went to church? A week later, is that where Goliath went to church? He could have. No, we didn't say that. You say, that's a good question. The next week, she had another week to think, so the next week, she said, did anybody pray for Goliath? Did anybody pray for Goliath? Right. See how this works here? We're never too young to fall in love with Jesus and to follow him. We're never too young to know that the Spirit of God at a young age may be apprehending your heart for the work God has for you, or at whatever age. And many of us, it's a sense of recommitting and re-enlisting our hearts and our minds. Romans 5:8, for God demonstrated his own love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. In Romans 8:37, it says, In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Remember where the theme is love. Paul said, I'm persuaded neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other created thing shall be able, listen to this, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember Jeremiah? Remember what he said? Jeremiah said, I've loved you, speaking of the Lord, with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. We're talking about being drawn to God by his love and then responding to his love and then loving others like he has loved us. Verse 10, it says again, in this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us or first loved us. You know, on our wedding invitations, that's that type of a scripture out of 1 John is what we had. We love him because he first loved us. It's a great testimony. Titus 3 says, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Romans 5:5, now hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And then finally, the verse at the end, verse 11, it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love God not out of obligation, but out of appreciation. We should love others for the same reason. Jesus would say in John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. In Jesus' ministry, there was somebody beaten on the side of the road, terribly life-threatening, didn't know if he could make it. There were two religious people that walked by and ignored him completely, intentionally. And then the person that would be the least suspecting individual, they call him a Samaritan, which means he'd be an outcast in that community regarding religious ceremonies and services. It was even a derogatory name spoken towards him. But this person that we call a good Samaritan because he is from Samaria, he went and he looked at this individual, wasn't put off by him, took him into his own arms, put him on his own animal, took him in, bandaged him up, took care of him, found a hotel they could stay in, took care of him through the night, talked to the hotel owner and says he's going to need to be here in recovery for a while, so I'll give you some additional money, and if there's more money that's needed later on, I'll pay that completely. And there's a person that understood what we're talking about here. And then finally, before we have communion, Jesus demonstrates the power of the towel, T-O-W-E-L. So at the end of his ministry, and he's in the upper room, he puts a towel around himself, and he demonstrates that although he's the creator and we're celebrating the creator came to earth, we're celebrating the fact that Simeon looked at him here on a dedication and he says, my eyes have seen salvation. It's Jesus. Anna was praying and recognized this is the Redeemer. Redemption is here. All the angels have already proclaimed that the shepherds have come and the wise men are on their way, and we see all that has taken place. Jesus is God in human flesh. And so when we see here, at the end of his ministry, God in human flesh created everything into existence. And he says in John 13:1, speaking of his disciples, and he's speaking to each of us as followers, and he says, and I loved them to the very end. Jesus never gives up. Jesus never gives up. We give up. We get discouraged. We go forward in faith and draw back. Jesus is absolutely consistent. Always consistent, always, always, always. He loves us. God loves us. God is love, and he loves us. But the power of the towel, he demonstrated as he wore that. He got before these future leaders of the church, and he washed each of their feet, and he showed us what it is to love others. He's not telling us or enacting an ordinance for feet washing. He's saying, the power of the towel in your life. The power to be a servant, to serve others the way he served us. And so He's asked us to have communion. So communion, we have it up here in a minute. We'll pass them out to each of us. And there's the bread and there's the juice. And Jesus put this together. We didn't create it. The church didn't create it. It's not something that happened through a council of church leaders. This is something that Jesus put together. So he put this together before he went to the cross to die for the sins of the world, to provide us that gift of eternal life. And he knew that we'd be meeting here in Bellingham this particular day at the end of the year. He knew that because he knows everything. He knew that. And he says, what happens in life is that we just have a tendency to really not remember or hold on to the significance of what he's done. So he says, I have two emblems here. There's the bread and the cup. He says, the bread representing my body, the cup representing my blood. These are the two things. He says, I gave my life for you, and I shed my blood for your sins, so that you could have eternal life, so that you can have fellowship with him. You can experience his love every day. You can respond to his love. He initiates the love. And then you could love others because you've been loved so graciously by God. So communion, that's what we do. Sean's going to come back up and he'll lead us through a song, but we're going to pass out the emblems. And they're on a tray, so you can take, as the tray passes, we don't have two trays, we have them all in one now. So you can take the bread and you can take the cup and just hold it, and then we'll have communion together here in just a few minutes. So for those that are going to pass out the emblems, we're going to do that now. It's a kind of a, it is a time of worship. And just so that you know, because I don't know everybody or where people are at, communion is for every believer in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't say communion is for every perfect believer in Jesus Christ, because there's no perfect believers in Jesus Christ. But we take this time to say, God, thank you for communion. It reminds me I need to ask you again for your forgiveness. I want to make right my relation with you and with others. And we pray for that attitude and that heart right now before we take communion. I so appreciate just that song, because Emmanuel means God with us. And Jesus, his name is salvation. Christ means the anointed one. So God has given himself to us so that we can have a relationship, so that we can understand this life is about him. Christmas is about Jesus. Christmas is about understanding his love. Christmas is responding to his love. And we know we're responding to his love when we love others. Our relationship with him and with others can have difficulty. So we have two emblems here. The bread is the first one. And Jesus had these emblems with those. He broke them and he gave them and he blessed them and gave it to them. But what we want to remember right now, because he says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So what we want to remember right now, that Jesus Christ understands what's going on inside your heart and mind, your body and emotions. Not only did he save us, but he provides for us every day, everything that we need. He wants to touch, to help, to restore, to encourage, to heal you and me. So, Father, with this bread, before we take it, we realize, God, that your death, burial, and resurrection provided salvation. And wonderful that is, and we celebrate that. But you provided also for us here on earth, God, to heal the brokenhearted and to set it free, those, God, that are held captive by sin and other things, and to reconcile relationships and to minister to pain and to hurt. You know, God, what we need, and you're able to do that. So we thank you for this bread. We believe, God, you to touch us and to help us and to heal us. We take this bread now and eat in Jesus' name. There could absolutely be world peace today if everybody in the world humbled themselves before the Lord right now at this moment in this whole world and said, God, I'm sorry for my sins. And if the whole world accepted the great gift of eternal life. And if we remain humble before God and allowed his lordship and leadership in his life, in our lives, there would be a sense of peace at last. That's not going to happen until he comes back. But the Prince of Peace is coming back. And your heart is longing for that, and so is mine. And yet we have this cup here, which reminds us that God has forgiven our sins. But it also reminds us that we need to continue to remain in fellowship with him and asking him on a daily basis, God, forgive me, being humble. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble, be humble. And then to be able to admit our wrongs towards others and ask for forgiveness. So we thank you for this cup. We now drink it in Jesus' name. And let's go ahead and stand. How's your voice? We're doing okay? Kate, can you come up? We have one last song. Before we do that, just again to update and express this morning, but what's on the heart of your pastor is this. It's been on my heart for a while, but it's coming together. And so as you might have seen in the handout bulletin, and you'll see on the roadside sign coming up here after in the next couple of days, but there'll be a full sign out there, and it'll say month of January prayer, 7 to 8 p.m. right here in this building every day through January, every day in January. The reason we're doing that is I'm absolutely convinced that God is very, very much wanting to work in our lives. And of course he is. We can admit that. We would understand. Yes, he is. But I don't believe that we facilitate a time in a way that he can do that. So certainly he can do it in your own home, in your own way. I understand that completely. But I believe that there's so much that God wants to do. He wants to work within our lives, within our marriage, within our fellowship, within our children. There are many needs that we have. And it's interesting because if I said to our fellowship, and we have a very strong working fellowship, but if I said there's a bunch of snow out here and we got to get it shoveled out, this place would be hopping with people. Our fellowship would respond to that, and I appreciate that. There's a great, great heart and a great work for that. But in a sense, calling out and saying there's an opportunity to come before the throne of grace and to really petition God and to really be desperate before him with prayer, it's not going to be the same response right there. And it's a spiritual response. And I would never be falsely motivating anybody. All I am doing is, as your pastor, facilitating what God's put on my heart and said, let's seek him. Let's seek him. And that's what I want to do. And I believe that he will impart to us, God, what is men and women, you know, husband and wives, what is his vision for your life? What is his desire for our fellowship? I mean, obviously, we're going to continue to teach the word, and we're going to do the things he said, teach and feed the people and love them and serve them. But there's other things on people's hearts. And God's going to take this time and birth those things through spending time together in prayer. It's going to knit our hearts tighter together, too. And it'll make it really clear. I mean, those that really have a heart for the ministry and a heart for what we're doing, it'll be evident. It'll be clear. And it's like, okay, thank you, Lord, for that.